chapter 17, verse 9, as he is in this message, he declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." Now, throughout the prophecy of Jeremiah, he has been chiding the people for their senseless idols. He speaks about them making their own little gods, fashioning them out of wood or out of stone, or molding them out of gold or silver. And he speaks about how that they are senseless because they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot feel. They do not know anything. They're just little pieces of wood or stone. They have no powers. And because they were worshiping senseless gods, they were making the mistake of thinking that the true and the living God was also senseless. In fact, the psalmist quotes them as saying, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" And somehow they had the feeling that God was so detached that he did not know or understand what was going on inside of a man. And so Jeremiah speaks to them concerning the God who searches the hearts and who knows all things. Speaking of the heart of man, the Bible is usually speaking in a spiritual rather than a literal sense. The heart is a figurative kind of a term, which speaks of that life source, that central area, that most important part. We use the term heart in a figurative way today. We often, when someone is telling a story, we say, "Let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's get down to the basics. What's the heart of the issue?" And we're talking about that central part from which the rest springs forth. In the scripture, it's a reference to that area of man from which his life is governed. It often in the scripture represents the place of the will of man. Now, a lot of things we do by impulse. A lot of things we do out of emotion. I'm moved emotionally at the moment and I respond to my emotions. Or I respond just to an impulse. But the real issues of life are determined by the heart. That's where the will really lies. And the Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. It is the controlling motivation that guides a man's action. It's the place where the question why is answered. Now, a lot of times we do things. And when someone says, "Well, why did you do that?" we are sort of at a loss to explain why. Or we don't want to explain why. I know many times when my dad would say, "Son, why did you do that?" I didn't want to say, "Well, I just wanted to," because he had told me not to. And so you say, "Well, I don't know." But sometimes we do know. And there are times when we don't know. We just do things. And honestly, I don't know why I did it. I wish I hadn't have done it. I'd give anything if I hadn't have done it. And I have no good, logical reason for doing it. It was just plain stupid. There are things that I don't know about myself. Things about the heart that we do not understand. The prophet here speaks in verse 1 of Judah's sin, that it is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond, and it's engraved on the tablet of their heart. In other words, there in the center, the core of their being, there was sin engraved right in their hearts. In verse 5, he said, "Cursed be the man that trusts in men and makes flesh his arm, whose heart has departed from the Lord." So a man who, in the center of his life, he's turned from God. He's turned away from the things of God. The curse of that man who has departed from the Lord. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The question is, who can know it? Socrates one day cried, "Man, know yourself." But how few people really do. Because self-knowledge is probably the most difficult knowledge that you'll ever come by, because of the deceitfulness of our hearts. And if you are able to truly understand yourself, it'll probably be the most painful knowledge you've ever acquired. The psalmist in the psalm that we read today said, "Oh God, you have searched me and you know me. You know my ups and my downs. You understand my thoughts before I even think them." He said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it." What knowledge? Self-knowledge. He said, "It's beyond me. I don't know myself." It's a confession. And that's why at the end of the psalm, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And see if there be some way of wickedness in me." Actually, we oftentimes have deceived ourselves pretty thoroughly, and we think, "Well, I'm a pretty smooth, even-going guy. You know, I used to maybe respond and react, but now with age, I've mellowed out, and I'm just cool, you know." And so the Lord tries us, and that's what the psalmist is saying, "Try me, Lord." And when you get under the trial, you realize what's really there. As you respond and as you react to that thing, you say, "Wow, was that me? Did I say that? How could I have said that?" Well, it's in your heart. That's how you could say it. And you didn't realize that God brought the situations whereby it was able to reveal what was in. That's what the psalmist was saying. "Lord, put me through some trials so I can know what's in my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's some way of wickedness in me. Help me, Lord, to know myself." And that comes through trials so many times. But if my heart is deceitful above all things, then how can I ever really know what's in my own heart? The truth of the matter is this. The heart is sort of the throne room of your life. And there in your heart, God is enthroned, or Satan is enthroned. At the core of your being, there is desire that you be ruled by God, or there is a rebellion against the rule of God. Now, you may say, well, I just want to do my own thing. Fine, but what is your own thing? Paul the Apostle tells us that in times past, we all of us lived just like the heathen, as we were walking after the course of this world, which is being guided and directed by the prince of the power of the air that even now works in the children of disobedience. So your own thing is really Satan-directed, Satan-guided, which means that Satan is in control and on the throne of your life. It's one or the other. Either your life is being controlled by God, or your life is being controlled by Satan. And he has allowed you to be deceived, thinking you're in control. But in reality, you're not. You're a puppet. You are doing his will. You are following in his rebellion against God. But your heart is deceitful. And you think, well, I'm my own man. I'll do it my way. But it's really doing it his way. And you are deceived. If Satan is ruling in your heart, then you can understand why your heart is so deceitful, because he is the master deceiver and the father of all lies. He came to Eve in the garden and he deceived her. He deceived her into eating of the tree that God said you're not to eat. He caused her to believe that if she ate of that tree, she would become like God. When in reality, the eating of that tree would take away from her that God part of her nature, that life of God, and she would be stripped of that life of God. And yet she was deceived. She thought, this is going to make me like God. It made her unlike God. It took away the God-likeness that she possessed. He still deceives men today with his lies. He suggests that you can achieve and experience real fulfillment in life by following after the flesh and indulging yourself in the things of the flesh. You can have immediate fulfillment. It's in this experience that this is what life is all about. And if you would just indulge in this, you're going to find such satisfaction and such joy and such completeness. And people are being deceived. And they are entering into relationships, into experiences that God's word clearly warns are going to lead to disaster. And they lead to emptiness, and they lead to frustration, and they lead to misery. But the heart is deceitful. And Satan is at the heart of the deceitfulness, as he is there with his lies and his deceiving and leading you away from God's true path. Paul speaks of those whose minds have been blinded by the god of this world so that they cannot see the truth. And that's the tragic condition of many people today. Minds are blinded by the god of this world. Their hearts are deceived. And they are desperately wicked. Satan so often says, it really doesn't matter what you believe about God, because all religions lead to God. All paths lead to God. So there is one common destination, though we might come by different paths. How many people have you heard say that? Well, I just believe that all religions are good and all men are seeking God. And so you're all coming to God by your own path, and it really doesn't matter by which path you come. That's Satan's lie, his deception. The Bible said there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that are on that path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Satan says, there are many paths. All roads lead to God. Jesus said, I am the only way to God. You can't come to the Father but by me. Satan says, it really doesn't matter how you live. You can still have fellowship with God, though you are living in sin, because God is love and God is so gracious. But the Word of God says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we're walking in darkness, we're lying and we don't know the truth. And there are people who are being deceived by Satan, thinking that everything is all right between them and God, though they're practicing sin. And they are living in sin. And they know that what they are doing is sinful and wrong. And yet they feel that, well, I still am living in fellowship with God. That's deception. You're being deceived. But I feel all right. No. It's not what you feel, it's what God's word says. Be not deceived, the Bible said. God is not mocked. And yet, the deceitful heart of man, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God said that his hand is not short that he cannot save, his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but it's your sin that has separated you from God. And sin allowed, tolerated, practiced in your life will separate you from God and that fellowship with God. The heart of the unregenerate man is desperately wicked. Over and over, the prophet is warning the people because they are living after the imagination of their wicked hearts. If your life is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are not even aware of the evil you are capable of doing. A heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. You're not even aware of what evil you are capable of doing. There are so many times when we read of things that are happening, things that people do, and we say, oh, how could he do that? I would never do that. And some of those very people who say, I would never do that, find themselves doing those things. If you had gone to the high school in Texas where Charles Tex Watson was playing football, and if you would say to him, Charles, one day you're going to be sitting in prison because you committed some of the most heinous murders that have ever been committed. He would have said, get off my back. What are you talking? Me kill somebody? I would never kill somebody. I was talking with Tex Watson in prison. He said just 2 weeks before he committed those murders, they were talking how horrible it is to take another person's life. And how they were just, they had read of some murder that had taken place, and they were just talking in the group. They were talking about how horrible it is, how unthinkable it is to take another person's life. You don't know the evil that is in your heart. You don't know what you're capable of doing. People who have done these evil things never dreamed that they would do those things. I saw a picture of Charles Manson when he was just a teenager, handsome young fellow. The article was telling how that he was regular in Sunday school. Had you gone up to this handsome little teenager in Sunday school and said, you know, one day you're going to be leading a group of people into all kinds of horrible practices. And if you could have shown him a picture of what he looks like now in his prison cell and played him a tape of the things that he says and all, he would have walked away and said, you're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. Me do those things? You're crazy. How many times we have done things that we thought we were incapable of doing, we'd say, well, I would never do that. I wouldn't steal, or I wouldn't cheat someone. I wouldn't lie to someone. And yet, here we are, guilty. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Lord said, I, the Lord, search the hearts, and I try the reins. This is exactly what the psalmist asked the Lord to do. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Now, this God does in order that his judgment of us might be absolutely fair. The Bible tells us that one day we are going to be judged by God, and the basis of the judgment will be motivation. As God in that day shall judge, Paul said, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. Jesus said every secret will be made manifest. Paul said when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The motive, the real motive of why. Now, Jesus says that a lot of the good things that you have done, you won't really be rewarded for because you had a bad motive. You didn't do it out of a pure motive. The motive was really selfish, self-centered. You were seeking glory from man. You were seeking to be exalted in the eyes of man. And that was the motive behind your doing. And he said, be careful that you don't get caught in the trap of doing your righteousness in such a way that men see you and applaud and say how wonderful you are. Because he said, you actually have then your reward. But let your light so shine, when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father. Don't draw attention to yourself. But our deceitful hearts, we think, well, look what I've done, you know. I've given to the poor, and I did this, and I did that, and I'm charitable, and I visit the hospitals, and yet, what is the real motive? That's what will be judged in that day. The true motive of your heart. We can make up excuses to try to hide the truth. When we're caught, we don't like to admit the truth. And so we concoct some story that we don't look as bad as we really are. I was just jogging down the street and closed my eyes to just worship God and happened to bump into the poor little old lady. And as she was falling, I grabbed to catch her, and so happened that as I grabbed, I got hold of her purse and ripped it out of her arm, and she fell. And I got so scared and panicky, I just ran down the street, and they caught me as I was running. I didn't have any intention of taking her purse. I panicked, you know, and I'm really innocent. I was really trying to help her, you know, and oh, yes, yes, yes. One of the problems in our criminal justice system today is this necessity of proving intent. And it's so hard many times to prove intent because a person makes up these stories, you know, and, well, my intention was really good, but it just turned out bad, you know. And to prove the intent is a difficult thing. But not with God. You start out with some story like that with God, and man, he can flash up on a giant TV screen what was going on in your mind. What the real motive of your heart was. Maybe you didn't even realize it, but when you see it, you say, well, yeah, ooh. God's judgment will be absolute, it will be fair, it will be just, because it'll be according to the heart, the intent. Now, these are very troubling thoughts, that I am going to be judged one day by the motives that were in my heart. Troubling thoughts unless you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've asked Him to take over the throne of your life. For when Jesus Christ is reigning in your heart, He changes things. And He gives you a heart that is after God and a heart that is after the things of God. And Jesus said, He who hears my words and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The glorious thing about being a Christian is that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit working in me, giving me a heart after God and a heart after the things of God, is conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, making me like Him. Now, this process of making me like Christ is a long and difficult process. By nature, I am a child of wrath, even as others. By nature, I am a sinner. That's why I needed the new nature, to be born again by the Spirit of God. But in conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, that's a long, difficult process. And that's why the Lord allows the trials to help me to see those areas where there are still flaws and He still has a ways to go. So these fiery trials that we experience as Christians, the purpose of those is that we might see what God sees in us. so that we might yield those areas of our life to the Holy Spirit and to the working of the Holy Spirit, that he might in all ways make us like him. And so God said, I, the Lord, do try the hearts and the reins in order that I might give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Shall we pray? Father, we want you to be enthroned in our hearts. Lord, we want you to be in control of our lives. We want you to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want you to make us like you, pure as you are pure, righteous as you are righteous. And so, Lord, take that place on the throne of our lives and reign over us and rule over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, help me not to be deceived. Not to be deceived. You see, in reality, people may offer a lot of excuses why they did not accept Jesus Christ. They may talk of intellectual difficulties. They may talk about hypocrites in the church. They may talk about things like that. But there's only one real reason. They've deceived themselves. There's only one real reason a person rejects Jesus. And that's because he is evil. His heart is evil. And he doesn't want to change. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he who believes on me is not condemned, but if you don't believe, you're condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but you will not come to the light that you might be saved. Because men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Now, you may be deceived and think, well, I'm not a Christian because, and you may offer excuses, but there's only one reason why you're not a Christian, and that's because your deeds are evil, and you don't want to come to the light. And when God judges, that's what he's going to nail. Your excuses are going to blow away with the wind. They're phony. There's one reason why a person doesn't receive Jesus, and that's because they want to continue in the darkness of their evil ways. And that's the condemnation, Jesus. This is the judgment, Jesus said. You won't come to the light, and the reason why you won't come is your deeds are evil. You love your darkness rather than light. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by a wicked, deceitful heart. But ask God to come and to sit there on the throne in your life that he might rule and reign in your heart. May the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you in his love as you walk in fellowship with him in the light, as he is in the light, and as the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing and washing you from all of your sins.